So, like I said, Jerry's on vacation, and so I have the privilege of preaching today. And what is cool about, I think, as us as a church is we have a number of people who kind of share the pulpit and bring the word, whether it's P or Jim or Sam or Zach, and who else am I going to forget? Myself or Jerry. There's a number of people, and so, you know, we have different ways of communicating, different ways of saying sometimes the same thing. And so I get the benefit of coming toward the back end of our sermon series, Cultivating Peace. And so this message is in light of that. So we will be in, we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, the great 8. And before we get there, I do want to say that on Friday, last Friday, our high school started meeting again, our high school community group. And Jarrell has a big part in that, and I know Naomi's helping him with that. And I just want to make the announcement, get on your all's radar, for those of you who have high schoolers or know those who have high schoolers, that it's the second and fourth Fridays. The 26th is the next one coming up, and that's from 7 to 8:30. And you can check in. We'll let you know next week where the location is. It's still to be determined, but it's a good one. All right, so last time we talked about Jesus' politics, how they are not like the politics of the world. That's what Jerry brought us last week. And his peace doesn't come by domination, but by service. So that was kind of, or sacrifice. That was kind of the thrust of last week's message. But today, we're going to see how that same paradox continues. We conquer, as the scriptures are going to say, we conquer not by taking life, but by laying it down. The way of the peace, the way of peace, is the way of the Lamb. So we don't have any stained glass in this church that you could see it right now, but you all have probably been to churches that have stained glass. And I didn't actually know this until recently, but that was never made to be an art piece that you just look at. Stained glass was always made to be an art piece that you looked through. So imagine stained glass where there's a cross, for instance. You would look through the cross into the outer world, and through the cross you truly would see reality, was the point. Today we're talking about the Lamb and the sight of the Lamb. Conquering in the sight of the Lamb is the name of this sermon. And even that, if imagine some stained glass with a lamb. Sometimes you might have even seen that picture. It has sometimes a cross, sometimes there's blood coming from it, you know, something like that. And we're to look through the picture of the Lamb to understand reality as we look out into the world. We need vision. We need the vision of the Lamb, the sight of the Lamb. So if you think following Jesus means safety, then we're going to see from the scriptures that's not reality. And if hardship might make you wonder where God is, and we've all wrestled during times of hardship, but if hardship has made you wonder where God is, then you have to read Paul's story in the scriptures. You have to know Paul's story. And if you think Christianity is just waiting for heaven, then you've missed God's mission for you now. But if you know nothing can separate us from God's love and that the Lamb has already triumphed, you can live with eyes wide open. You can be free to forgive, free to give generously, welcome the stranger even amidst danger and uncertainty. You can bear witness to Jesus no matter the circumstance because the Lamb has already triumphed. And because of that, we conquer by fearless love that lays life down. And when we do that, we're witnessing to the reign of Jesus in suffering, not escaping suffering, but it's in that suffering. Now, you might be familiar with Paul, who wrote many of the letters in our scriptures, but his life was filled with suffering. We're going to learn about that. We're also going to be in the book of Revelation, where John wrote the Revelation, and he wrote it from the island of Patmos, where he was exiled. He suffered greatly all the way to the end. There's a number of stories. And of course, we could look to Jesus, the one who suffered all the way to the cross. So let's start with point one, seeing through the cross. We'll start in Romans 8. Let's begin in Romans 8:28. The great eight. There's a reason why they call this the great eight, because it's great. There's a lot of great truths in here. Verse 28 starts out this. I'm reading from the NIV. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God, we turn to you right now. Give us faith. Give us faith to believe these things. Give us sight to see these things. Teach us even now, remind us, encourage, strengthen, bring salvation. Do a work today in this time. We yield to you, God. We submit to you working in and through us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Paul, he piles up question after question. He says, if God is for us, who could be against us? Gulf Coast. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one, right? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Gulf Coast?
No one.
And who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
No one.
That's right. And in all these things, not outside of them, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. In these things. That's what Paul says. And then he names all the things that feel like they would separate us. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Those are not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life moments. Those are hard moments. I mean, just imagine. I mean, he just shares those in those words. But, I mean, just imagine the stories he has, the stories of hardship and suffering and what got him to those places. Paul's life was not easy in any way. Those are the where is God moments that he's mentioning right there. Paul doesn't say God's plan is to keep us from those things. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Not outside of them, in those things. And so the first thing to take note is conquering is not escape from trouble or hardship, persecution or famine. It looks like God's faithful love toward us and through us in the middle of those things. In the middle of those things. God has proven he has not abandoned you in times of hardship. It says up above, it says in verse 32, he who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He proved his love to us through Jesus. He proved it. And he works in the trials, in the tribulations we find ourselves in. And he works through those difficult circumstances. But we have to have eyes to see through the cross. We have to have eyes to see Jesus. That phrase, more than conquerors, is one Greek word, hypernikomen, hypernikomen. Conquerors. In English, it's a noun. But here it's an active verb. In all these things, you are conquering. In all these things, you are conquering. It's not in surviving these things that makes you a conqueror. We conquer by going through them. It means to overwhelmingly conquer, not escape or neutrality, just sitting on the sidelines, but by faithful love that reclaims that which evil tried to own. We take back people. We take back places for Christ through love as we look to the one who loves us. This is victory in God's kingdom. There's pain and difficulty in this world. There's the destructiveness of sin. And there's the schemes of Satan, the evil one, the prince of the power of the air that rules this world. He doesn't have complete rule. The Bible says he's real. But the world, the destructiveness of sin and Satan, they don't have the last say. This is the very stage where God's love is revealed, it's proven, it's witnessed to. In these hard moments where Christ followers walk into them, or they're thrown into them, and it might seem to the world that God is not with them, these are the moments where God's kingdom enters in, and as they work, as they are conquering through the weapons of righteousness, through the ways of God, through the ways of Jesus, that's where everything is transformed, brokenness is transformed, and shalom comes, peace comes through God's people. Victory in God's kingdom isn't avoiding pain. Romans 8:36 says this, "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." It says, as it was written. This is referring back to Psalm 44. And it's a lament out of the Psalms. The psalmist was lamenting. We face death all day long. We're like sheep that are slaughtered. Why, God? We've been faithful. The psalmist is recounting in other places of that psalm. We've been faithful. Tell us, God. And so Paul here, he refers back to that. And he's saying that even in hardship, God is right there. We look back, we look to Jesus, and we know that this is God's way. He's with us even in the hardship. It's not because you're unfaithful that hardship comes. He wants to use the faithful in hardship. And we can lament. We can lament loss. We can grieve loss and burdens that come at us from this world, this broken world. But God is right in our midst in these times, and he wants to use us. He wants to display his glory. He wants to show that we are victorious in Christ, because Christ has already won. Victory, even in scriptures, we see example after example. You have victory where Joseph was feeding and forgiving his brothers. In the middle of Egypt, where it was nothing like where he came from, it was not easy in any sense. And Joseph is feeding and forgiving his brothers amidst all of the hardships around him, all of the responsibility that has been thrown on him. You have Stephen, who is about to be as he's being murdered, he's praying for the forgiveness of his killers. You have Paul, right here, Paul. When he's in prison, there's accounts of him singing in prison and bearing witness to his captor. That's victory. It's found in small and hidden acts. A parent kneeling by their child's bed to talk through maybe an outburst, but with patience, listening to their kid. Someone giving up a new purchase to have more to share with others. A believer quietly walking with a friend through the ups and downs of addiction. The cross itself, it didn't look impressive in the moment. It looked like some man from Nazareth, Bethlehem, who comes from there, you know, like, and he's on a cross, bleeding, dying. That was not impressive to the eyes that only see what's on the surface. But if you have eyes to see through the cross, even Jesus had eyes to see through the cross. It says here, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What is that joy? Well, the joy was the glory of God and the salvation of the world. He could see through the cross, even in the moment of his pain, his suffering, his death, and he could see what God was doing, what the purpose was. And he laid down his life for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, he saw through the cross. And we need the sight of the Lamb to walk into our calling as Christ followers. Paul in Romans 8, he reminds us of his love for us as well as what it means to overwhelmingly conquer through hardship and difficulty. And we don't suffer persecution here in America like a lot of other countries. It's very hard in other countries not that it's not hard here, but where they're fearful of their lives every single day. And we know the stories, we've heard them, we all have social media and such. But we do. There is distress, there is a bend toward Christians that we're not popular, that's for sure. And as we walk into these areas of difficulty, whatever it might be, or hardships that come from whatever area, the world might call it losing. As we lay down our lives for others, as we don't show power and fight in ways that the world fights, the world might call it losing, but Christ would call it conquering. So point two, seeing who we are, who you are, let's turn to Revelation 1. Now, I woke up this morning, and I was singing the song, I love to blast it pretty much every Sunday, Forrest Frank, It's Gonna Be a Good Day. And I was talking, it's going to be a good day in every single way. I don't even know, but the one part says, "But the God who knows my name, it's going to be a good day." And my daughter, she said, "Dad, how do you know it's going to be a good day?" And I said, "Well, God knows me by my name, and the birds are singing praise, you know, like." And I was like, no matter what happens today, it's going to be a good day. He knows my name. He knows me. He made me. He shaped me. He made you. He shaped you. And he's with you today. Through the hard, through the difficult, through the uncertain, and through the fun. But he knows us by name. He cares about so much that he would give his life for us. We could trust him in all of the uncertainty, all the crazy of life. It's going to be a good day. And so to see reality clearly, let's turn to Revelation. It can be a confusing book sometimes, even intimidating. Sometimes people treat it as a code book for headlines, but Revelation was written for the churches in that day. It was written and given to the churches in that day, and it's also for us now. It speaks to this age between Christ's first coming and his return. That's the age that the church that revelation was given to, all the way until the future. And we're in the same situation as the church back then. And Revelation, what it does is, it reveals, right? It unveils present reality in light of the future, so we can live with boldness now. It was given to a persecuted church. It was given to a church that was facing hardship, brutal hardship. And so with that lens, let's hear how John picks up with this same theme in Revelation. Revelation 1, starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, which means the fullness of the Spirit. Isaiah 11, 2 talks about that. So seven is often means completeness. So, and from the seven spirits, or the fullness of the Spirit, That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, get that, who loves us, and has, number two, freed us from our sins by his blood, and the last point to remember is, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now that's That not only talks about who God is, but then toward the end there, it's talking about who we are, how he views us. He loves us. He has freed us, and he has made us a kingdom and priests. Three things. Jesus loves you, present tense. Right now, in this moment, and honestly, I waver between believing that truth and not believing that truth every 1 second or two. Because, yes, I know it, but do I believe it? Yes, I know it, but do I live in that way? It's almost like if we could just get that Jesus truly loves us right now, we would be able to, and this is what Paul was saying, we would be able to walk into any hardship, anything, knowing, God, you love me, even though this is happening. But the enemy, the lies, all the stuff seems to go against that, right? God, do you really love me right now? He loves not the polished version of you, not the cleaned up version. He loves you right now, not the version you wish you were, not the one who finally got it all together, the one that walked in here today. That's who Jesus loves. I've heard it said, I'm going to botch this quote, but I've been chewing on it for a while, is just that the reason why we exist is to learn that God loves us, and it's that simple. Because if we actually believe it, all the things in Scripture will do. We'll live out. It'll just be who we are. It's all God is love and you are loved. Now that can sound cliche. There's so much more in there. And the only way we know his love is by looking to Jesus. That's how we know what love is. But to grasp that, I think, is really hard at times. That's why we need to look to Jesus. We need to have eyes to see. Number two, he has freed you by his blood. Past, present, and future sins, fully, freely, forever forgiven. And then in light of these truths, maybe there's certain ones that are harder for you to believe, but this is another one, is that he has made us priests. See, John takes in Exodus 19, it says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. That's what God says. But this is the present tense. Now it's true. It says we are priests. See, priests, they mediate. So we're called to represent God to the world and bring the world before God. In Jesus, we stand between, pointing our neighbors to him. We intercede for them before the throne. We pray, we bring them to God. We bring them to God and say, God, work in their lives. And then we go to them and bring God to them. We're his priests. We're his agents. We have a calling. And priests also, they offer sacrifices. For Israel, that meant animals. But for us, it means ourselves. Just jumping up forward, Romans 12:1, we know the common verse, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And here in Revelation 12:11, it says later, the faithful conquer not by killing, but by laying down their lives. They did not love their lives even unto death. Our priestly sacrifice is the offering of our lives patterned after the Lamb. If we follow Jesus, we follow the way of Jesus, and his way was to the cross to give his life for the world, and we're called to give our lives. And I don't mean just to go on a cross and die. Maybe that is our, whatever that is God calling us to, but every area of our life is to serve and lay down our lives, not to gain power, not to gain popularity, but to lay it down in such a way that it would honor, glorify, and reveal Jesus for the world to see. So Revelation 1 shows us that Jesus' love and blood didn't just save us from sin, it saved us for a vocation. What is that vocation? It's to be priests. That means mediating God's presence, interceding in prayer, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. I want to be clear, though. This doesn't mean we look for suffering. I just want to be very clear on that. But as Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised. as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. That's hard to rejoice in sufferings. It's easy for him to say. Do you guys rejoice in sufferings? Sometimes, by the grace of God, why do we rejoice, though, if we have? That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The only way we can rejoice is if we have the sight of the Lamb in suffering. There's nothing good about suffering. Everything is hard. Your whole life gets just, you know, whatever suffering it is, whether it's cancer, whether it's broken relationships because you're trying to be faithful, whether it's just an inconvenience with your kid. I mean, honestly, sometimes time with my kids feels like suffering. I'm just going to be honest, guys. You know, a long day. Man, I got up early, all the things, and then now it's this, like. But I'm telling you, I couldn't do it if I didn't have the sight of the Lamb, if I wasn't looking through the lens that the scriptures give me and that Jesus gives me. What would I do? I'd probably smack him or something, you know? I don't know. I don't know how I would do that, but in my heart I would. And we could go down the list. You all know what you're struggling with right now. So many things. Rejoice. The fiery trial will come upon you. And so there are harder circumstances. A lot of you are going through a lot worse than what I've just mentioned. Or will. We will. But the point is, there's no spectators in God's kingdom. You're not sitting on the bench. The Lamb has triumphed. And he's exercising his rule through you, through us. You're a priest right where you are. And you were put in St. Pete, in the neighborhood that you live, with the people you know, and we're talking about uniquely you, the gifts and the abilities that God has given you for a reason. He's chosen you. You are a workmanship in Christ Jesus. And he wants to use you as his priest to display who he is for the world to see as you lay down your life in the small things and even the, I don't know if they're the hidden hard things that are just so hard to walk in. Amen. Amen. In the book, The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb, the author puts it this way. We human beings have the capacity to physically, emotionally, and spiritually influence the world around us. God has given us this capacity for good, to glorify him and bless the world. But as Christians, our primary interest is not simply in affecting reality. Our primary interest is to bear fruit, the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit. We were not created to pursue power as an end in itself, but rather to pursue God, the powerful one, and abide in his power to bless the world. So you see that. God calls every Jesus follower to be a minister, a priest. And you could even say a temple. The Bible says we are a temple of the living God. A temple back in the day was where the gods would come to earth and meet with people in some way. That was the ancient temples. And the biblical picture is that God has come to live inside of us. And so wherever we go, we are embodying, we are imaging God for the world to see. We're bringing heaven on earth wherever we go because he lives inside of us. It might sound strange to you if you're a newer Christian to think this way, or you've been walking with Jesus for a while. But to grasp this concept that we are priests, that God is inside of us, and sometimes it doesn't feel like he's inside of me. But when I yield to him and I see my calling and I look through the lens of the cross, I have the sight of the Lamb, you could say. I see opportunities all around me, and God puts me in them to minister, to lay down my life, to serve others. And it's in those times where he gives me power. He gives me clarity. He helps me minister in ways I never thought I could. And if he's, and if you feel like maybe he's inadequate, I would say, great, trust God, because it's not you anyway. He's working inside of you. May it be that we would trust God, that he loves us so much, and he calls us, he's forming his kingdom, and he calls us priests. It's in the Bible. So, like, I just want to live it more. And days I get distracted, ugh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's conquering. That looks low. The world would call that losing. What? You're kind, you're gentle, you have self, you know. No, the world supports power, ruling over, forcing your way in, scrambling to make things work. But the fruit of the Spirit, the world might call it losing, but Christ would call it conquering. Some people are trying to run around to create a life that matters. Jesus tells us that if we try to save our lives, we lose them. And if we try to be first, we will be last. Jesus just reverses everything. He just changes. Back to the illustration of the stained glass windows. We can look at a mural, right? Beautiful. We were looking at them downtown yesterday. So many beautiful murals. It's art. It's beautiful. God used that artist to create that. But what is it? What do you see? Just what's there. There's another church that I love their stained glass. It's a picture of a garden. Beautiful vines. Colors. It goes from top to bottom and the sun shines. They nailed it. My favorite piece of stained glass I've ever seen personally. And I was thinking about this. I was like, what does that show us? When I'm looking through that, and it shows us that God is creating something new. He's restoring the world the way it should be. He's made, in the beginning, all things were the way it should be. There was shalom, and he walked with man in the garden. And now, he's walking with us. Remember, we're his priests. He's in us. God himself, Holy Spirit. And he wants us to partner with him in what he's doing to bring shalom now. And the Bible doesn't say that we're just going to, you know, one day we're going to die or whatever, just go right to heaven. I mean, it does. But the final picture is we're going to be with God in the new heaven and new earth. And he's saying that he's actually making it now through us. I don't understand everything about that, but when I look through that stained glass, it reminds me of my role. I'm the partner with God in the way of peace, in the way of the Lamb, bringing shalom to those who don't have it. And this world is hungry and sick and broken in such a way that we know the one who laid down his life for us and loves us. And even though we struggle with believing it at times, we know. We look to Jesus and we say, God, you've done it. What you've done, you are doing and will do. And we could bring this to people, and we could meet them in their needs and their hardship, even while we're going through hardship, because we have Jesus. We could minister in the way that he has given us the ability. Because the Lamb has already triumphed, we conquer by fearless love that lays life down, witnessing his reign in suffering, not escaping it. Point three, let's see how we conquer. Revelation 12. Paul tells us that we are more than conquerors. John shows us what that conquering actually looks like, the Lamb victorious, and his people walking in the path of the Lamb. And so now he takes us on a further journey of sight in Revelation. He's revealing things. Remember, Revelation shows us what's going on in the world. And now we're going to see the dragon raging, but the Lamb already victorious. How do God's people conquer? Here's what John says. Verse 12, starting in verse 10. Hold on, I'm in the wrong one. This vision is pulling back the curtain of what's really happening. Here we go. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, verse 10, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Talking about the dragon or Satan. Here it is. Heaven's announcing the verdict. Satan's power to accuse is broken. The accuser of God's people thrown down, and the kingdom has already come in Christ. This isn't the future, by the way. This is now. This is now. This is present reality. It says next, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Here's the paradox here, that God's people don't conquer the way the world conquers. We don't conquer with violence, power plays. What does it say here? We conquer by the blood of Jesus. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by bearing witness, by refusing to cling to life at all costs, by refusing to just cower away in security. This is what Paul meant when he said we were more than conquerors. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, the infamous quote, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Why does the world feel so chaotic? Well, verse 12 tells us, because the enemy is furious. He's furious. But don't miss this. It's right here. He rages because he knows his time is short. His fury is real, but his death is certain. So here's the lens that it gives. Here's the revealing that Revelation gives us. Satan rages, but the Lamb reigns. The dragon thrashes, you know, just tearing stuff down. But God's people rejoice. That's the picture. We have to know this reality. That's why Revelation was given to those churches back then. Oh, the dragon was thrashing, but his people rejoiced. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. When we looked at the politics of the Prince of Peace, we saw that he rules not by sword, but by the cross. And Revelation 12 shows us the same truth here. The church conquers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, not self-preservation, but laying their lives down. And this is Jesus' own pattern. Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And John says, this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So our weapons are not guns or coercion or seeking power. It's mercy, it's compassion, it's forgiveness. And they look weak. They look weak, but they unveil reality. The Lamb reigns. We do all this under the sight of, we know that the Lamb reigns, he rules. And from the very beginning, Spirit-filled Christians have spread out across the world, risking their lives to bring the gospel of peace. I mean, they lived unsafe lives just amidst enemies to reveal the reality that the kingdom of God has come. And in doing that, they conquered. They plundered darkness. They snatched people from the grip of Satan through their witness. Paul says this, he says, to live as Christ is to die is gain. That's a hard verse to believe, I have to admit. But what is death to a Christian but life on the other side of eternity? It's not despair, it's freedom. Mark 3 says this, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. At the cross, Jesus bound the strong man. Now we plunder. Now we rescue is another word that we could use instead of plunder. We're rescuing people from darkness. And we're doing it through love and witness. We don't do it with violence, but we do it with love, just as Jesus did it with love. It was violent. It was violent against the principalities of darkness by laying down his life. Matt Chandler puts it this way, every act of compassion, every prayer, every meal shared in hospitality, every word of witness is plunder. We are snatching back what the enemy thought belonged to him. It's a raid of mercy. Every act of obedience is breaking into enemy territory with weapons of love. Do we believe it? When you give a ride to someone that you barely know, when you confess your sin to your spouse or choose kindness instead of cruelty, when you open a table to a stranger, when you disciple your kids in the way of Jesus, that's rescue, that's plundering, that's conquering in the sight of the Lamb. The world calls it losing, Christ calls it conquering. Now in Revelation 2 and 3, when Jesus spoke to the seven churches in Revelation, he told each one to conquer. The word there is nikeo, same root as conquerors in Romans 8, but conquering didn't look like worldly strength. You see on the slide behind me a number of churches there's seven churches in the book of Revelation. And they conquered not through worldly strength. They conquered by things such as returning to their first love, by doing the deeds of love that they used to do. They continued to do these deeds of love, by being faithful even unto death, by keeping his word. And then I have another slide here of individuals who lived this reality before us. You've got people like Polycarp, you might have heard, Dirk Williams, who Jerry has mentioned, Corrie Ten Boom, and the list goes on. Some of these names, you might not even know these people and who they are. And there's millions more you'll meet on the other side of eternity. They weren't perfect, but they were faithful. Conquering doesn't mean safety or gaining power. It means faithfulness. Faithfulness to live out the ways of Jesus in a broken world. So just concluding, what about us, Gulf Coast? Our church's mission is to build a faithful gospel witness for this generation and the next. And do you know where the word witness comes from? It's really the word martyr. Martyr. To be a witness means to be faithful, even if it costs everything. That's our call. To show this generation and the next what it looks like to conquer in the sight of the Lamb. That's our mission. It doesn't mean safety or gaining power. It means faithfulness. Conquering is faithfulness. But here's the danger. We live in America. We have been rocked to sleep, myself included at times. I fight it. But we've been rocked to sleep by comfort, wealth, and safety. But we have to be awake to that cosmic battle that Revelation tells us about. We have to have eyes to see. Scripture says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And if Satan can't destroy us, what will he do? Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis shows it really well. He'll distract us. And you might have heard Josiah Queen's song, and what part of the lyrics go, "We have dust on our Bibles and brand new iPhones." You heard that one? Yeah. It's a good line. We have dust on our Bibles and brand new iPhones. Sometimes what needs conquering isn't out there, but in here. Idolatry. Oh, distraction, lukewarmness. Those are the things that the churches were warned of in Revelation 2 and 3. And just as Jesus warned the churches in Revelation, we must conquer by repenting of compromise and return to him. See, we've been shaped by American freedoms, the wealth around us. We have protections, great freedoms, all these things. But we can think victory means never suffering. We can think faith means God keeps us safe. But Scripture shows us reality. There's no guarantee of protection, no promise of safety. The call of Christ sometimes leads us into inconvenient, uncomfortable, or even unsafe places because victory is not safety. Victory means that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even in the face of death. Nothing could separate us from the love of God, even in the face of death. And the reality is that the Lamb has conquered. He's triumphed over the dragon, over death. So Gulf Coast, let's live with eyes wide open. Forgive when you've been wronged. Give generously to serve others. Witness even when it may be unsafe. Maybe silence would feel safer. bear witness. We see this among people in our congregation. I mean, just the other weekend, the Brinkleys needed help with their house. Y'all swarmed. They were done before they even thought they'd be done. And had a moving team, you know, had to go to a new place. So many people. It was like 30 minutes and then more, you know, it's just coming to help. And it's been a hard move, and just people showing love. A number of women with my kids last weekend just like swarmed and helped in some needs and invested in Grace's life and stuff. I love that. I think of Fifth Wednesday. Josh came up and shared a great testimony of just how Mike's in his life and his investment into Josh's life, and that's conquering. Mike, you were conquering with Josh, and he testified to it. I think of Sam in the neighborhood and his team. I keep hearing of this person went with Sam as he's connecting and knocking on doors and this and that. And then I keep hearing all these stories about people helping other people in the neighborhood who are distressed, who have great needs, whether it's maintenance things or ministry. I don't have time to say it all. The Cranes are inviting people to their table, newer people, a lot of you. Connecting, connecting people to people and listening to their stories. The Stantons, I keep hearing, how do you have so many people over your house all the time? And then I just heard just certain people taking others into their homes who are in need. I mean, that's literally happening right now. And it's not easy. None of this is easy. But you're conquering because you have the sight of the Lamb. You're not doing this to get popularity or power. You're doing it because you're faithful. Gulf Coast, you're faithful. It's amazing. Praise God. And he's working through you. And we don't live this way. I also want to say I have on my notes, next step. It's a huge ministry. They're fighting the battle that people want to take the lives of kids. And there's families that are disheveled and a mess. And Next Step Pregnancy Center is helping. That's pushing the darkness. That's conquering. We don't live this way because it works. We live this way because it witnesses. It anticipates and reveals the triumph of the Lamb who was slain. The world will see victory when his people live wide-eyed to this reality. We're dearly loved. Help us to believe it, God. You proved it on the cross. We are made for and called by God no matter our circumstances. God, show us our calling individually and corporately as a church. We are to conquer and rescue as we follow Jesus, the Lamb, in the path of peace. God, lead us. You are our leader. We follow you. We are not more than conquerors because we never bleed. Let me say that again. We are not more than conquerors because we never bleed. We are more than conquerors because even our bleeding cannot separate us from his love. The world calls it losing. Christ calls it conquering. Because the Lamb has already triumphed. We conquer. We conquer by fearless love that lays life down, witnessing to his reign and suffering, not escaping it. Let's pray. God, I ask right now, we ask as a congregation, we pray in unison, Lord, lead us. Lead us. Help us to believe. Help us to see that you love us. Help us to see Jesus clearly. We pray for those in this room who do not see Jesus clearly, that you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear how much you love them, so much that you would lay their life down for them, and you've made them for a purpose. You've made us for a purpose. And so, God, we're your army, we're your people, we're your community, we're your priests. Direct our steps, direct our lives. We yield to you. Free us from distraction. Free us from fear. May we have the sight of the Lamb. May we see reality for what it truly is. Lead us as a church, we pray. Lead us in our families. Lead us in our workplaces. For great are you, God, greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.